Today we are having a special and unique chapel. September 14th to October 15th is celebrated here in the United States as Hispanic Heritage Month. So we're doing it a little bit earlier this year in anticipation for that celebration in the United States. And today we have distinguished guests joining us so that we can have a conversation about Hispanic culture, Hispanic education, and the Hispanic church here in the United States. And so I'm going to ask our panelists if they can please come and have a seat here with me, and we'll introduce them in a little bit as they please give them a round of applause and welcome them to the stage. Fantastic. Gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today. We're going to take a little time in getting to know you a little bit better, and so if you could please tell us your name, the ministry you currently serve, and how you've served the Hispanic community in the past. And we'll begin with Dr. Lopez.
Good morning. My name is Miguel Lopez. I get to serve as one of the pastors at Duncanville's First Baptist Church. And man, I've been all over the place. I was born in Mexico, and I'm half a life here, half a life there. I've served the Hispanic community by serving in different ministries, mostly in the church, Hispanic ministries, integrated ministries, all sorts of experiments. And I get to serve also with Texas Baptist and Dallas Baptist University. And I'm an adjunct professor at Dallas Theological Seminary across the street. So I've known Crystal for a long time.
I am Abel Lopez, and I'm married to a fifth-generation Texan. I do a lot of work on the border, but I developed a curriculum called Clay Student Leadership. It's a curriculum that's 6 years in length, and it's in the public schools, the DISD, HISD. And we recently just ventured out to Kenya, Nepal, and then we're along the border on the Mexican side as well. And we're the values program of the state of Mexico. So we're working with thousands of children and families. Right. So thank very you nice. For the invitation.
Well, hey, Criswell. My name is David Reyes. I currently serve as a manager of talent leadership development at Southwest Airlines. And so not necessarily Hispanic geared, but we do serve the Hispanic population. I guarantee you that. And so I have loved doing that. But before that, what I really was, I served at Dallas Baptist University. I was Dean of Spiritual Life, and also was our Hispanic Relations Director. So did a lot with a lot of these gentlemen here on the stage with Luis, and seeing kind of the passion for first-gen Hispanic students specifically, and seeing what the Lord could do in higher education. Have now since been on the corporate side of things and being in training and development, so getting to kind of see the impacts that the Lord has there, and being able to still be plugged in with Hispanic students. I attend Fielder Church in Arlington, and so have been pretty active and volunteered with our Spanish services there. So attending a diverse church gives you a lot of opportunities to get you into a lot of cultures. So definitely grateful for that. But excited to be here, excited for the conversation. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, my name is Gabriel Cortez. I'm from Puerto Rico originally. I'm sure a lot of you should know where that is. Great place to go visit and hang out, all that good stuff. But we've been in Texas now for almost 29 years. So I lived longer in Texas than I did in Puerto Rico. Came here to Texas to go to seminary and pastor a church in the Fort Worth area for about 8.5 years. Besides that, I served in higher education at Baptist University of the Americas in San Antonio for 10 years. And I've served at the Baptist General Convention of Texas, where I serve now, a total of 10 years back for a second tour in the area of Hispanic education and working with Hispanic students, Hispanic pastors, Hispanic church leaders, and families and parents.
Fantastic. Thank you all very much, and we're honored to have you guys here. One of the first things that I want us to discuss this morning briefly is the difference in the generational differences in the Hispanic community. When we talk about Hispanics here in the United States, there are different dynamics, whether you're a first gen, second gen, or third generation. I'm originally from Nicaragua. I was born in Nicaragua. But I came to the United States when I was 5 years old, right? And so even though I have deep roots, I learned how to talk Spanish, how to read Spanish, how to write Spanish. But I grew up in an American culture, and along the way, you know, that created an identity crisis. And the dynamics in my family and my church and all around was very different. How have cultural values shifted, in your view, between older and younger generations in the Hispanic community in the United States, and how does this impact family dynamics? And we'll start with Dr. Gabriel Cortez, and then go on.
Yeah, thanks, Brother Luis. I think the first thing when a lot of people, when they hear Hispanic, they think about Spanish speaker, right? Spanish speaker probably has little to no education. But when you look at the different generations and where everybody comes from and where they've been, we have a lot of Hispanics that don't even speak English, right? You have Hispanics, all kinds of different levels of education. I think one of the things that I've seen when it comes to the culture here is that Hispanics want to be primarily, if they come from a different country, family comes from a different country, they want to identify themselves more as being from that country, right? Even though they live here, their family lives here, they've been here a lot of years, they still consider the name, the classification they use for themselves is on the majority, right, from the country. Like, we have two sons, both born in Texas, even though we're not from Texas, and you ask them, well, if they're Texan, they say, no, we're Puerto Rican, right? Because they're very proud of their heritage, even though they have not lived in Puerto Rico. They were not born there. They visited a couple of times. It's what their identity is, and they're very proud of that. And so they do face some of what Brother Luis described when it comes to the culture that we all live in, but they really seek to always make sure people know what their heritage and their family comes from.
Yeah, I'll speak to the identity crisis you mentioned. Growing up, both my parents were born in Mexico. Growing up, I spent a lot of my years trying to convince people that I was Hispanic because I'm lighter complected. They were like, oh, you must be half. And I said, well, you must be inserting yourself very much in my life. But so I had to always express, no, both my parents are from Mexico. And so it was like having to prove. And I get there's, it's, different. Everybody's different in that case. But I remember growing up in the 90s in South Texas, I really felt like learning Spanish was not going to get me far because I felt like any time that I'd seen it spoken, it was not very popular. There was not a lot of, I'm excited to learn the language. The language was really looked down upon, at least in my community. Sure. And I remember, and it was, largely populated Hispanic community, but I could just tell the difference in the way that I was treated whenever I would speak in Spanish, roll my R's, things like that. And I started just innately noticing it and not even thinking like, oh, this is, I should fight this or I should, speak up. Like now that's really what you think about. But then I was just like, I'm just going to adapt because like if I want to, get ahead, I remember seeing a lot of that gave me so much resistance towards my Hispanic heritage. And so, but I think like now, and I love this question because I think the reason this question exists is the whole reason that I feel like I can represent in some area of Hispanic culture because I was against learning Spanish. I'm now having to like go on Duolingo every night and like redo. My dad's a Spanish teacher and I failed Spanish, but I was just like against it. And now it's like, man, what was I thinking? But of course in that moment, what I was thinking was, this is what this is what the world is telling you. This is what those around you are telling you. I could go on and on, and I'm sure some of you may understand or some of you may know, but I think right now there's a lot of excitement about diversity and things like that. And I think, but there still exists this idea of code switching. And some of you are probably familiar with that term, but really this idea of having to really adapt who you are in the depending on the circles that you're in. So for me, it was, I remember just being, and it was all innate. It wasn't anything that I was just like, oh, I'm cognizant of doing, but I was having to adjust the way I would tell my friends, yeah, we're getting tortillas, you know. They would be like, what did you just say? And I'm like, oh, I tortillas, you know, and they'd be like, oh, yeah. It's just like, it would be a pause for like, what is that when you just talked about your abuelita, you know, like, what is the, what did you just say? It's like, oh, my grandma, you know, like, it was just the weirdest thing that I remember having to switch that, not even thinking what I was doing in that moment. Yeah. So I think I've learned a lot about that now. But another difference I see, and I'm grateful for older Hispanics that have come to the realization that, hey, this was not necessarily their own fault that they didn't learn Spanish. Because for a long time, I felt like there was this stigma, even in the Hispanic church and the culture, that if you don't know Spanish, like, you're not the real deal, and you just need to learn. And I just felt like within your own community, you could have felt isolated and different. And so you're navigating these two things, and to the point where I was like, man, I don't even know where to lend in. So I'm just thankful for institutions that have like raised the voice of just like, hey, the Hispanic population, but also recognize that there are individuals that, you know, we're still navigating. Okay, how do I fit? How do I bring this? And I think a lot of Hispanic churches and Spanish ministries are evolving in that way. But I mean, I'm sure some of y'all could even speak to moments where y'all have seen where it's like that. Just that stigma of like, you know, this, you know, they don't know Spanish. They're not, you know, evolving, but I just think it's in their own way. So yeah, it's a unique take for me on that question. Thank you.
Fantastic. Thank you, Dave.
Yeah. For me, I don't really like the word Hispanic because I don't like the words that have panic in it. So I'd rather use Latino, but I think that there's some things that have shifted in our cultures. Values from the older generation to the young generation. Like, my parents migrated here as Mexicans from Mexico, your parents from Nicaraguenses. But as our parents migrated, we find ourselves dating other Latinos from different countries. So not only do we face a culture shift here in the US, but now we're having to adjust to the culture of that other country that we didn't really know about. So now it's a family dynamic that it's three cultures mixed in one. How do we balance that? How do we balance holidays? How do we balance birthdays? How do we balance all these dynamics? And then the English language and the Spanish language also comes into play in the fact that, you know, it's important to learn the English language as if you're a grandparent, if you're a parent, because as your kids get older, you're going to lose a dynamic of relationship. You know, when your kids ask in English, and you answer in Spanish and you hope that maybe they captured 50%, right? So I think it really brings interesting challenges to the Latino family who migrated here. By the way, I believe that the greatest growth coming to the US is from the second, third, and fourth generation Latinos, no longer from the first generation. What we see in the news as the crisis on the border, it isn't that big a crisis on the border. I'm there, I've seen it. And since 2010, that was the last time that the first generation Latinos migrating to the US was the greatest number of growth. That'll never come back. And there's certain dynamics for that. You have to know why. Why is it that the first generation will never be the one leading the growth in the US? It'll be the second, the third, and the fourth generation. So as we get further removed from the first generation, we are gonna lose our Spanish more and more. Not in all the cases, but in the majority of the cases, that's what we're seeing. And the fact is that I'm thankful that I was born here in the States and I didn't lose my Spanish. And I can, my first language is English, but I do pretty well in Spanish. I mean, I grew up in an Anglo neighborhood. We were the only Latino family in the whole, within like 10 blocks. You know, I used to play football on the street, if anybody remembers those days. you know, and we would be in the huddle, and I remember my quarterback would say, "Hey, Abel, go for the beans." That was our definition of the Hail Mary, right? You just run, and I'm going to throw the ball out there to you. So I was going for the beans. So we were now navigating a culture shift on one that our parents could not identify with, right? And today I sit with parents, and we talk about the importance of you come to this country to have a better tomorrow for your children. Don't handcuff them at the river. Allow them to live their dreams now in the new country. Learn about the country. Educate yourself. Embrace it. That's why you came. But keep the core values. I call them the negotiables and non-negotiables, right? So we all have to identify what are the negotiables in our lives and what are the non-negotiables. Just like you going through here at Criswell College, you got to find out what the negotiables are for you and what are non-negotiables that are going to impact your life long term.
Oh, that's fabulous. Now I'm going to steal your line. I don't like panic either. That's fabulous. Well, that was such a simple question, but as you see, every one of us is taking a slightly different route to get to somewhere. But the question is to get where? Because the label of Hispanic tries to do justice to so many tensions. Some of them are political, some of them are socioeconomic, some of them are cultural, like language. Some of them have to do with the color of your skin, the different generations, the different... It is a very complex question. So from a vantage point, my parents didn't become immigrants coming to the United States. I came to school, and through a series of very providential events, I ended up marrying a Minnesota girl that is blonde, blue eyes, and I have four kids that look like a rainbow, and here we are in Dallas, Texas. I'm seriously, I mean, they're very diverse. The boys look like me, the girls have blue eyes, another one has one blue eye, one brown, no, he doesn't. But anyway, it's just a mix all over the place. And so what in the world does it mean to be Hispanic in the United States? Well, first of all, Hispanic is a label that we have been kindly given to describe a very complex situation where really honestly you don't fit necessarily anywhere. Because if you're educated, if you have money and you live in an Anglo neighborhood and you can speak fluently, people will come say, "Oh, your English is so good." Why? Careful, right? Be very careful. Or you go to church and if you're a Christian, they'll tell you, "Oh yeah, your church meets at 1 o'clock back there." Be very careful. It's a lot of assumptions. So Hispanics come in a very, very big and broad spectrum of different tensions. So if you want to know what Hispanic is to embrace a lot of tensions in many ways, culturally, socioeconomically, linguistically, generationally, but not only that. Oscar Garcia Johnson has said something phenomenal. He said, being Hispanic is always living in the hyphen. In the hyphen of what? Well, you're Hispanic American, you're Spanish speaking, blah, blah, blah. It's living in the hyphen. It's a cultural synthesis of becoming something you don't quite know yet what it is. But you're on a journey, always becoming, always reaching, and always having to ask the question, where am I going? What am I here for? So there are a lot of tensions that culturally and historically are the result of, obviously, Spain coming to the Americas, and then everything that has happened ever since with all those countries, and now the United States, and economics, all those things. But it's always living in a very flexible tension where you have to ask the question, what am I becoming?
Fantastic. Thank you so much for so much rich insight. When we talk about so much diversity within the Hispanic or Latino community, we also see that the church has a unique opportunity to speak into that, right? The church has a unique opportunity to, obviously, number one, reach lost Hispanics for Christ, and number two, serve them in the way that it helps to their growth, you know, as a believer, academically, as a person, as a citizen. In what ways can the church better support the unique spiritual and social needs of the growing Hispanic community here in the United States? And you talked a little bit about that, Dr. Lopez, and so would you expand and elaborate a little bit how the church specifically can serve the spiritual needs and the social needs of the Hispanic community?
Absolutely. I had the privilege of becoming a teacher for Plano ISD when I was right after seminary. My wife's a teacher for 2 years. I was an ESL algebra and geometry teacher. And being from Mexico and being at DTS, I lived a little bit in a bubble culturally. But once I was part of mainstream culture, interacting with students that were ESL students that had failed the class 2 or 3 times, I was trying to do some things with them that it was impossible to do. All that cultural and social fragmentation that people have to figure out how to fit, people live, I experienced that for the first 2 years. And I realized as a Christian that God was giving me a crash course of bridge building, cultural bridge building, to see how to connect with family so they knew they could be who they were while becoming what God was calling them to become in many ways. They were going to live here. They were going to grow here. There is no sense in becoming ethnocentric. So the church, I'm pastor, and the church, I believe, and I'm convinced, has the only proven and tested message that can transform people and bring reconciliation. It's the gospel. I believe that the church is uniquely positioned in this culture to become the most welcoming space for people, because by definition, the church has been called to live as strangers and aliens in this world. If anybody knows about those tensions, it's the church. And the church, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, has a unique chance to create cultural on-ramps to be part of God's family and a third culture, the gospel, heavenly citizens, that will allow them to represent that kingdom well in the place where God has placed them. And we have plenty of biblical handles, if you will. If you think about the diaspora, right, the children of the dispersion, children of the captivity. If you see in the New Testament, people from all nations and all generations coming together in the church, we have plenty of paradigms in the Bible that can equip the church to become a church for all nations and all generations. Hear me. It's not about the church becoming Anglo or Hispanic. The church is neither. The church is the body of Christ, as beautiful and broad as culture gets and bigger. So the church needs to be able to welcome everybody. It's not just Anglo or Hispanic. It's everyone. For the sake of the gospel of reconciliation. If we paint this culture, Jesus' words in John 17 will come true, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. They may be one, just as you and I, Father, are one.
Thank you.
I think that the answer to this question is actually in the question that you wrote. I don't know if you have your digital Bible. You can go to Romans 8:28. Let's see who's the fastest at getting to Romans 8:28. We'll give you a little better button if you are. Go ahead, read it.
Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose."
So Romans 8:28 talks about that God's always working for us and for our good. So, you know, I've been in car accidents, and I've had my wife say, "Well, remember Romans 8:28. Right? And I'm going, man, my car is all messed up. Somehow he's going to be glorified. I learned to live that somehow God's going to be glorified through every trial, every battle, every victory in my life. Right? The church should focus on the whole person. The church focuses too much just on spirituality and doesn't worry about elevating my lifestyle. So in order to answer this to our communities, and you hit it right on spot, the fact is the church isn't a certain color. The church is people in general. But the churches that focus on the whole person are the churches that allow every culture within that church to thrive. I, as a Latino, you know, I have been and I serve in boards that some of my Latino acquaintances have said, "Oh, you're the token Latino." And I'm going, no, you don't understand. See, I serve the great I am. And when he opens the door, I walk through it. And when I walk through it, I walk through it with my chin up, because he called me and made a space at that table for me. It has nothing to do with my color of my skin. It has everything to do with the assignment that he places on my life. So churches must focus on the whole person. I want to get you into the kingdom, but I also want to get you to living out your passion and your dreams, because Psalms 139 says,
before my days came to be, you wrote my story. So how can I help you connect with that story? Because the Great Commission is about making disciples as you go. So whether you're going to be a lawyer, whether you're going to work the marketplace, whether you're going to be a business owner, as you go, the mandate is to make disciples. I, as a church, must equip you at every level of your life.
Well, a lot of preaching, and I love this. This is good. I'm taking a lot in. I think when I think about the church practically, for me, I remember coming to college in Dallas and being like, okay, sweet. I'm leaving my home church, so now I get to go shop around for churches, right? And this is probably where I think you get to kind of see who are they serving? And obviously, we recognize the church is one purpose, but I think you all could probably recognize where the main demographics of probably the church that you attend or maybe that you've been visiting. And I remember for me, that was one of the things attending a church here locally in Dallas. I remember one Sunday just looking down the aisles and realizing, man, we're all the same. It just felt like and I was just used to, obviously there's churches are serving different populations in different ways, but I just remember that for me was an indication that it's like, okay, what's important to me and where do I feel like the Lord is calling me to? And I remember you look around the neighborhood of that church and it was a heavy Hispanic population. And inside that church was not that way. And I just remember thinking about that. And I'm like, how are we a beacon to this community right now? And I recognize that, you're entering to the kingdom of God. But I also recognize that when people are coming in culturally because they feel like, okay, like I can walk in that church because I know that there's something that appeals to me, and they start to uncover what the message of the gospel is. And so I think I've seen that work in numerous different ways. For me, I have an aunt, my Thea. I lives down the road in Arlington, and I remember going to Fielder. I'm like, okay, well, I need to invite her to come, but she's primarily has grown up Catholic, and I'm just trying practically to think of ways. Okay, what is she gonna like? Is it gonna be okay? Like, is it gonna be a lot? And so, okay, I'm like, we have a Spanish service. And And the first Sunday that she came to visit was Mother's Day, and the Spanish service had hired these mariachis to come and play in the lobby. And, and I don't know, where in Scripture talks about mariachis or anything like that, but in that moment, she loved it. She was like, oh my gosh, this is beautiful. And I was like, well, they're not here every week, I promise, but this is pretty cool. And I just think about those ways, and from a cultural standpoint, yeah. Because we can't get them to that point without really understanding, hey, what is really drawing this population in different ways, and just reaching that audience. So I've just seen it from that, like looking around at where your church is serving and how you could really learn and meet different cultures even through that.
That's great.
I would just say, when you think about Hispanics, Latinos, relationships are the most important thing, right? Is that familia, family, connection, environment. Not just as you develop a relationship with somebody, but also when you're trying to reach someone from Hispanic or Latino, it's hard to do that without trying to reach and minister to their family as well, right? To me, it's about, yes, we got to share Christ, but we also got to show the love of Christ. So what are you doing? What is your church doing to really show the Hispanic Latino community around you that your church cares for them, that they're important for you? Food is one of those things that it's incredibly important for all of us. For some, maybe more than others. But we're going to eat lunch, right? And we're going to eat tacos and have a great, great lunch together. But it's about sitting around a table. It's about building relationships. So if I was going to be a pastor of a church. Again, I would seek to start ministries like parenting classes, tutoring ministry. English is a second language, right? Because again, yes, the number of English-speaking Hispanics is growing, but you still have a very strong part of the population that wants and needs to learn English. I will have GED classes in English and Spanish, because that gives you opportunities to really spend a significant amount of time with people and help develop those relationships and strengthen those relationships. The other thing I would do, I wouldn't see the Spanish Hispanic ministry at your church as a, you know, one more thing you do, right? Or we're here and they're over there. The churches that we've seen that have been more successful in reaching Hispanic Latino community are those that have really sought to integrate Hispanics or Latino to the entire life of their church, right? Where they're just not, you know, some folks over there, but they're very much a part of everything we do, everything we say. And lastly, I would say you want to really reach Hispanic community, Latino community, you know, connect them, bring them to your church. You got to have people in your ministry staff, your ministry leadership that look like them, right? And that, you know, speak English, that speak Spanish, that are Hispanics, and because they have a Hispanic name, right? Cause those are things that is going to be part of that process of making those relationships and developing those relationships and feeling like they can trust you and they can come to you. I mean, I think Dr. Lopez is a great example of that, and others here that their churches have taken intentional steps to call Hispanics into leadership, to lead them. And not because they're Hispanic, right? They have the credentials, they have the experience, but it brings a lot more to the table. When you go somewhere and there's somebody on the platform, on leadership that looks like you, that's really significant and plays a big role in making sure that people connect to you and to your congregation.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Part of having these panel discussions is to address insightful questions and concerns that we might have about a particular topic. And I want to be really careful about this question, but also I think it's necessary because it's where we live, right? It's around us. And the topic about illegal immigration and serving that community has become so political. But how can the church lead the way in, number one, serving the undocumented, let me correct myself, the undocumented community in a way that honors God, right? And in a way that we are showing the love of Christ to that community, realizing that the undocumented community here in the United States is sometimes portrayed in a very negative way that it's not, right? That the majority of the undocumented community are, good citizens that support not only the well-being of the community, but the economy of the country as well. My family is an example of that. My family and I, we migrated from Nicaragua in the 90s because, the country and the government was becoming more communist and more socialist, and it was just not a good place for our family. And so we did not have any other choice but to migrate to the United States, undocumented. We came here, and, I'm proud to say that my family has contributed tremendously to the development of this country in different forms. And so how can we break that misconception that the undocumented community, are a bunch of criminals and just low lives individuals, number one? And then number two, how can the church better serve this community so that they can also have opportunities of growth and future here in the United States?
I'll share one. If you don't know anybody personally who is undocumented, I would start there, because there's probably someone in your life, and if the only experience you get from someone that's undocumented is what you see in the media, then that's going to already give you pause. And I appreciate you sharing your story, Luis, because I think there's so many stories like that that are so important for us to hear, just personally for ourselves and for our own biases and for our own thoughts, the way that we're creating narratives in our head. And I would just speak from someone who has been in ministry and now in lay leadership and in the corporate side of things. Having individuals at your churches and being an individual at your church who can also educate these communities and come alongside these communities and what else and what the work is outside of the local church to provide gospel context. I think in a lot of ways, the church, in my perspective, has provided a lot of opportunities for me to learn how to serve the local church. Discipleship classes, all the classes, I was like, hey, here's how you can be the best volunteer for this church as possible. And I think a lot of ways I never felt fully equipped to go into the marketplace as a believer and also interact with individuals that think very differently than me. And so I think that's a way to, I think the church could really serve in that way, is just to say, hey, let's navigate these conversations for both undocumented individuals and those that are just trying to gain an understanding of that. Having those conversations in the church should not feel taboo. They do, because you don't want to step on toes. But I imagine there's probably a lot of opportunities to just like, hey, what does Scripture tell us about this? How do I go into my place of work and really have conversations with individuals that aren't going to think through a gospel lens? How do I have those conversations? Because I think that's really what could serve individuals in a great way, is because they're not always going to be met with, how is the Lord seeing you? They're not going to be met with that. And so equipping them from a biblical worldview in your church to go out would be a great way.
Well, what I would say real quick, the Lord is bringing people here from all over the world, right? And there's a reason, there's a purpose for that. There's many people in your community, places that you might work, that are undocumented. But like, to me personally, that's never get me from having a relationship with somebody, or, you know, making a friend, or even at church serving alongside somebody. Personally, I never ask, right, whether someone is or is not. I don't think Jesus would ask. To me, it's about serving who's God has placed in front of you, right? And if God has placed anyone next to you to serve alongside with you, you do it. And that's what a kingdom mind is all about, right? I never like to get into anything political. If God has brought somebody into your life, whether that person is documented or not, someone for you to share the love of Jesus with, somebody for you to serve alongside with, and we'll let God take care of the rest. But that's just kind of the way I've always dealt with that and addressed that.
Yeah, and undocumented families in our churches live with a certain percentage of fear. The fear that you might not return that day. The fear that you might get pulled over that day. There's so many things that bring fear into the undocumented family. A church member came to my house one day and she said, I just wanted to say bye to you because I'm on my way to pack my bags because I'm leaving my husband. and I said, why are you leaving your husband? They seemed like they were happy. She said, you know, ever since we migrated here, he has no more dreams. He stopped dreaming. He stopped fighting. And I said, give me 10 days. And if I can't help you in 10 days, my wife and I will go help you pack.
And she looked at me and she said, fine. I sat down with her husband and I said, hey, your wife's about to walk out. Why did you stop dreaming? He said, I just felt I couldn't do it anymore because of fear. I spoke to him just this morning because he's a jeweler, and that's what he wanted to be. He's a jeweler today. He has legal documents, and he's going to fix my bracelet because I'm not wearing it today because I said, hey, I need you to fix my bracelet. But here's the thing. I think that as a church and as believers, we must look for the legal resources that can help them. How can we help them find these legal resources? And then in the meantime, how do we help them navigate right now? We have to let them know, hey, here's where you need to be engaged. Think about this. Latin America, there's open corruption. Everything in authority has corruption. So when people and families migrate to the U.S., everything that they see in authority, they connect it with what? Corruption. So what is the big, what's for the education system in the elementaries, middle schools, and high school, what is it that they're fighting for? They're fighting for parent engagement. The Latino families don't show up out of fear because that institution represents authority. And authority is corrupted, openly corrupted in their countries. So the church must educate and say, hey, no, time out. This is the way that your child can thrive in their dreams. This is the way that you can help by getting engaged. Let me walk with you. You take them by the hand, and I'm going to go to the school with you. I'll go with you, right? So it's not just about now teaching them. And you said something really interesting when I said, hey, so Luis is teaching you guys Spanish. He said, oh, it's not so much the teaching, it's the learning on my side. Yeah. It's the learning on their side of a new country. We've lived here. We have the comforts of home. They don't. But they want a better tomorrow. And we should be able to walk with them, educate them, and help them with these legal resources in order for them to have a better tomorrow for their children as well.
That's great. Well, that is a great question. You know, when you talk about things that can polarize, like politics, even the labels are so thorny and so difficult to address. But I think this is precisely where the church has the greatest opportunity to be what Jesus envisioned the church to be, salt and light. In places that are dark, in places that are tasteless, we bring the flavor of God, we bring the light and revelation of God. And I so appreciate what you said about corruption in Latin America, because a lot of the people that come here as undocumented people come fleeing from the realities they experience.
Which, by the way, there's no corruption here.
Thankfully not, right? We live in the promised land, so, right. But there is corruption, right? Depending on the heritage and the grace that every nation has received, people have lived it differently. And if the United States is known still for something, is the rule of law. We have laws, we have bureaucracies that have manuals this big, right? And we have Freedom of Information Acts and all sorts of things, and Congress and democratic processes. All those things are things that are easy to take for granted here, but that we have been entrusted with as citizens of this country. And they are by no means second nature to other people that come here. So the church has a prophetic ministry and witness to declare what is right, to declare what is true, to declare what is pleasing. But here's the catch. We got to be very careful not to pretend that the United States or Mexico or any other country is the chosen people closer to God, right? Sure. We don't live in a theocracy. And because the Great Commission is for all nations and all generations, as the church, we have a third culture. We're citizens of heaven, but we have a witness here, and our witness is the salt and light. As we continue to permeate society everywhere we are, we do have processes to be influential and to stand for what is right. Now, here's where it gets tricky. When we look at the Bible, we see the God of the Bible as a God who loves the widow, the alien, the orphan. How do we represent those values that are biblical and care for our neighbor when the neighbor is a Samaritan? Yeah. Or you can put a Hispanic. All those cultural tensions are not alien to first century. When you have writings like Ephesians, right, breaking down the wall of separation first, our witness needs to work in the church, because if in the church we're segregated, if in the church we're just polarized and bigoted against all sorts of things, how will the world believe our witness? So it's got to start in the church, and then from the church, it's got to move into every platform of influence that we have so we can model to the world what true justice is in humility. And look, the church has being uniquely equipped to create categories or speak of biblical categories that are not necessarily black and white. For instance, you have either being justice, or you have sin, right? Black and white. But in between, there's a beautiful category called grace. On the one hand, you have to be careful that when people are coming here undocumented, they don't learn immediately about being entitled for everything, and they start saying, "You owe me. I'm a deserving family." When you start talking about "you owe me," well, legally, you're not owed anything. You don't have legal status, right? Now, biblically, there's mercy. There is grace. How can we become a culture of grace and mercy and not just who has the power kind of thing? So all those categories are part of the prophetic and witnessing ministry of the church. And if we don't do that, if we don't stand for the gospel and model it first, all that we're looking for is 5 minutes of fame endorsing this or that candidate. Get away from that. Our gospel witness needs to be first.
Right. Fantastic. Thank you so much. This conversation could go on and go on, but we've run out of time. But would you please give our panelists a hand? Thank you very much. We pray blessings over your ministry, and may the Lord continue to bless you richly. Thank you so much. Mariah?
Okay, good morning. I am Mariah Mayville. I am the student government president here at Criswell College. And in honor of Hispanic Heritage Month, each Tuesday chapel, one of the members will be presenting a short bio of a Hispanic leader that has left a great example for all of us. So today we have Sonia Sotomayor. She is a Supreme Court justice. She demonstrated resilience and broke boundaries in as she became the first Latina and third woman to serve on the Supreme Court in the United States. So today we recognize her leadership and the pathway that she has set for many women and many Hispanic women to follow in. So if you will, pray with me as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for all the things that you've done for us. I thank you for a time where we can celebrate different cultures and different types of Hispanic leaders that have set a pathway for all of us to follow. I pray that we can soak in what we learned today and apply that into our lives. And I thank you for all that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. There is Pilates in the parking lot right outside. There will be girls directing you guys to go get some food, and then you can go into the gym where we will be eating. Thank you, and you are dismissed.